Why don't you turn with me to Genesis 29. While you're getting your finger and your Bible set on Genesis 29, we'll kind of recap kind of what we've been talking about. Remember how Jacob has kind of fled away now from his brother, his twin brother, after the initial conniving and the birthright was given to him. And all of this had transpired, and now he's kind of fled and left and gone and been sent away with the blessing of Isaac, his dad. But he's gone on this journey now. He's traveling roughly 500 miles and supposed to be just a few days or a few weeks or a short trip. You know, really, it turns into this 20-year excursion that he spends there. And, you know, God's doing something in his life. On his trip there, he's all alone. He's left everything that's familiar. Again, he's not a kid. He's 77 years old. He gets to Bethel, and he gets a rock and just kicks back. It's night and goes to sleep, and all of a sudden, God starts to speak to him, and he starts to realize, actually, this is where we would see basically his conversion, where really he developed a personal relationship with God. He was familiar with God. He was familiar, like so many, with the basic things about God, but this is where he experienced really a conversion in his life. So this is kind of what we could look at as salvation, and now we're kind of going on as we hit chapter 29. We're continuing on as he kind of wrapped up the tail end of this with a real changed life. We saw that, you know, he built an altar there at the end of chapter 28. We saw that he was committed to, you know, his efforts and such were committed to the Lord because he said, I'm going to give the tithe that belongs to God of all the increase that God gives him. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 29 that he went on his journey. And in the original language, as he went on his journey, he came to the land of the people of the east. It says really there that he was kind of enthusiastic. He was excited. He was, you know, had a real fresh spring in his step. And really happy feet is what he had. He was excited about what was going on, and he was just moving forward. And there was a sense of God's presence, something fresh going on, and he was just excited about what God was doing. You know, anytime you have a real encounter with Jesus Christ, something's going on. When you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, you cannot be the same. There's no possible way. We saw what happened to Paul the Apostle on his encounter. Any true encounter with Jesus Christ, there's a byproduct of that encounter. There's a transformation. There's something that happens. And we see those three things really happening, a sense of worship, a sense of the efforts and the things that are going on. You'll find at a conversion, a true conversion, there's a real worship, there's a real heart for the things of God, and there's this moving that direction. And then there's a real walk, an excitement and enthusiasm about the walk. So you see these three things in any true conversion. So in verse 2, we pick it up in chapter 29, and he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, my brethren. So there's this group there. There's some shepherds there. There's people around with the sheep. And he says to them, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. And so, man, he's got to be excited. You know, this is where he was heading to, and it's 400 and some miles. You know, he's quite a trek, you know, and he's got to be excited. We got to get into this guy's head. We got to catch on to some of the enthusiasm, what's going on with him. You know, he's been on this journey. He's been sent to Haran, and he's got this whole thing. Ah, right, man. You know, so he sees these people, and he's got to be excited about that. And he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, and in the original language, it doesn't say him. It just says, yeah, we know. That's basically the reference. And you get a lot better tone when it reads that way. But they say, we know him. But they're really like, yeah, we know. We know who he is, basically. I'm sure they're thinking, boy, you're going to get to know him too. And so they said to him, and he says to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. Because this is the thing. You got to remember, Jacob is quite the conniver. You know, he's deceived his brother, his dad, all this stuff to get to the situation he's in. He had to flee. You know, he knows who he is. He knows what's going on. Man, he is really, this is where he meets his match in Laban. You know, he meets a guy that's going to give him a good run for his money, to say the least, to say the least. And as we watch this unfold between Jacob and Laban, his uncle. And so he asks, is he well? And he said, yeah, he's well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. Said, oh, wow, okay, so that's interesting. Then he said, look, it is still high day. Is it not time for the cattle to be gathered together? Or, you know, they use this term somewhat interchangeably, the sheep, the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. Basically, he's suggesting to them, hey, why don't you guys split? You know, he saw Rachel, okay? So he sees her coming, and so he's thinking, hey, man, why don't you guys take off? You know, got things handled here, you know? He's just trying to kind of get them to go on their merry way. But they said, oh, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together. See, he doesn't stop, does he? He's who he is. He doesn't stop. Hey, you guys can go ahead and take off. Got everything handled here. You know, he sees Rachel there coming, and so he's trying to get rid of these guys. And they said, oh, no, we don't do it that way around here. We don't just split. You know, we got our sheep. We all wait till everybody gets together. Then we roll the stone away so that they go on and explain this. We wait till everybody's here and all the sheep are here. And then we roll away the stone from the well's mouth and then we water all the sheep. So now what's their intention? Well, we don't really know. Maybe they want to wrap with Rachel too. I don't know. We don't know exactly what's happening. She was a very attractive gal. And so maybe that was part of it. Or maybe this was just the customs and the way they functioned. You know, they said it was. And now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Now we get excited for him here. Remember, you got to remember who he is, right? Remember, he's kind of the wimpy guy that just hangs around the kitchen, cooks with mom, and you know, that's the description that we've gotten in the scriptures of him. That's not coming from me. That's basically who the guy was. And so he's kind of just you know, kind of an indoors fellow. He's a lot very different from his brother. And but all of a sudden, man, he gets some real burst of strength and energy, and he's able to roll the stone away from the well's mouth, no doubt maybe wanting to do a little impressing. And watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel. Now we think, oh gosh, that's kind of weird, you know? Well, they're cousins too. Okay, so they're related. And so this is not, we're not talking, you know, some weird, you know, kind of thing. This was just a cultural type thing going on. They just greeted each other that way. Hey, a lot of, you know, countries, and to this day, they greet one another in that part of the country that way. They're just like that. So
this is where we first get the Elvis movie here, Kissing Cousins here. This is where those of you who are older maybe remember that movie. But some of us are too young for it. We just heard about it. But then Jacob kissed his cousin Rachel and lifted up his voice.
And, you know, then he goes back to his old ways again, does he? And then he just starts crying. He starts weeping about the whole thing. You know, he's confusing us a little bit, isn't he?
But he's excited about being there. He's excited about meeting Rachel. He's excited about everything that's happening. So he gets this overflow of emotion. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. And so she ran and told her father. She's all excited. She runs and tells her father. You can kind of get into the storyline and kind of feel what's going on here. Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son.
Now, flashback on when Eliezer came to find the bride for Isaac, found Rebekah, hooked up with Rebekah, and then Rebekah took the gifts, remember, that was given for the bride, remember, and then gave gifts to Laban and stuff. This is Laban's greatest day of his whole life, probably, when he came across this family member and all this stuff got bestowed upon him. You get into his head here in a few minutes, you'll see. I'm jumping ahead because I've been thinking about this for a while. But, you know, this guy is just into this. He's excited. He's pumped on the fact that all these gifts are, now this is a direct relative, descendant of the same family.
Good things are coming. This is what he's thinking. So he finds out about this. Then he ran to meet him. He ran out to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And so he told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. So Laban flashes back on all this, remembers the wealth of the family, and that's really what he's thinking about. He's thinking about, wow, this is the greatest thing that ever happened. Now they're back, and he tells a story about how he's been sent on to find a wife and all this. Then Laban said to Jacob in verse 15, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" So he acts like he's pretty cool about helping him set his own wages on things. And now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. So she was real attractive. Rachel was. There's a lot of, you know, in the commentators say different things about what this delicate really is inferring, you know, what they're saying. It can go from just that, you know, she was just, just delicate eyes, fair eyes, or it can mean basically that it just really strained your eyes to look at her. That's the truth. It can go from any of these extremes. That's just the way it is, you know. So you pick what you want. She had delicate eyes. How's that? That's really nice to say. Now, Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." You know, what a deal. And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me." He says, hey, great deal, man. You know, he's got room and board, and he gets the gal, and, you know, it's just a great deal for him. So, and you think, well, okay, so this is no big deal. It gets involved here. Just hang on just a minute. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. So the 7 years kind of just goes by like that. You know, it was just not a problem or anything. Again, he's not a young guy. He's probably 84 at this point. You know, he's not just this little kid, you know, but he's just got a real heart for her. He loves her. And I think this is a great example for us out of, you know, we find this in 1 Corinthians 13 where Paul talks about it. Love is what? Patient. Lust is what? Not. You know, this is important. This is an important thing. If you've got daughters or any younger gals or anybody, this is just an important distinction to make, that love can wait. Love will wait, but lust doesn't wait. Lust demands, and there's very different dimensions to lust, even though in our culture, the word is used kind of interchangeably, you know? You know, really, a lot of the guys, when they're saying, oh, but I really love you, you know, and all this stuff, you know, they should just be saying, I really lust you, I really love you. It's just, they should just say that if they're being honest, okay? And so this is a good thing to go back to and look at and say, man, you know, he really, Jacob loved her, and those 7 years seemed only a few days to him. You know, he was patient. He really had a heart for her. I think that's so awesome. I think that's a great example for us and a good scripture to go to and point out to young gals and to encourage them with this. And for guys to realize, well, you know, make a distinction, man. Learn to see what love really is about. And Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled that I may go into her." He says, man, I'm ready to marry her. Let's get this show on the road here. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening, and this is, you know, traditional in this part of the world in this time period for them to have these big feasts and these big celebrations. And we talked about Jewish culture, but are we to Jewish culture yet? His name hasn't been changed. There is no nation Israel yet. It's, you know, we're just going to get started on that here pretty soon. We're not there yet. And so this is just, where are they, like Mesopotamia? You know, they're just in the Middle East, and they've got some similarities in their culture, but they just had their weddings a lot of times in the evening. You know, they have this big feast, the day's done, the work's done, everything. You know, they're just going to kind of party now and have their celebration. This is, becomes important as we read on. So it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. So they have this big party, has this wedding, and Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. Now, he doesn't know this. They're all veiled.
They're all covered up and they've got veils over them. He doesn't know anything, you know. They go into their tent, you know, and he has relations with her. He wakes up in the morning, daylight comes. And so it, in verse 25, and it came to pass in the morning that behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that you've done to me? See, he's met his match. Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? He's just tweaked, man. He's been violated, you know? What is up with this? I have the wrong gal, man. And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the... Oh, read that. To give the younger before the firstborn. Man, I bet that just rang his chime hard, man. It's like, bang, you know, all this. He fled because he violated the birthright of the firstborn. He, you know, this is all ringing around in his beanie now. He's just like, oh my gosh. You know, he doesn't want, probably, obviously doesn't want to talk about it, but I'm telling you, it sounded a big alarm. And now all of a sudden, man, that sowing and reaping's kind of coming around, isn't it? The law of sowing and reaping, it's in motion. It is in motion. A couple of things to say about that. One, God is very gracious, isn't he? Because Jacob's one kind of jacked up guy, really, in just the natural flesh side of it. He's messed up. He's like any of the rest of us. He's just, and he's a conniver, and he's just a, he twists things around and all that stuff. And yet God is so gracious to him and identifies with him and develops a relationship with him. And that's like us, all of us, that's humanity. And I think it's a wonderful thing that that's happened, that's transpired, and we see that grace and that mercy. But we also see that, you know, he's kind of carrying on, he's still who he is, and he's got caught, you know, this sowing and reaping thing's kind of caught up to him a little bit. This is the importance of really trying to sow to the realm of the Spirit. This is the importance of that. Some people say, well, I don't understand. It's just these rules and do's and don'ts. No, no. It's the life of the Spirit and the life of the flesh. You sow to the flesh, you reap the things of the flesh. You sow to the Spirit, you reap the things of the Spirit. The Bible's very clear on that. And that it's a spiritual law that's in motion. It's no different than physical laws that we talk about sometimes, gravity or any of these other things. You get up on the roof here, simple. You throw a brick off, what's it going to do? Well, the law of gravity is intact. It's going to hit the ground. It's going, you know, there's just, but there's the spiritual law here of sowing and reaping. The things that we do, things that we say, the things that go on, it just comes around. It's real important for us to be careful. And I think this is the importance of repentance when the Holy Spirit ministers something to you too. Just confess it before the Lord, repent and move on. You know, and pray that God will just, you know, wash this and wipe this out of your life so you're not a repeat offender, you know. So, alarm goes off in his head. He knows what this is about. And so Laban says, fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service in which you will serve me still another 7 years. So fulfill her week. So, and this is where we kind of, this is a good thing to note. A week is what? It's either a week, 7 days, or it's what? 7 years. In scriptural terms. And that's really kind of cool to note, because this is where we've been picking up some of that stuff out of Daniel when we've been going through on Sunday mornings. Not that we're going through Daniel, but we've touched base in the 70 weeks of Daniel, you know, the 10 7-year periods given to the nation Israel that were spoken of and prophesied of by Daniel in chapter 9. And we go through and we're waiting for that 1 week still that we talk about. And it's coming and it's in motion. And so this is exciting. We see, again, man, how the Bible all interacts. It all interconnects. It's all part of a big picture. And where are we going? There's all kinds of other people living on the face of the earth. Why are we tracking with Jacob? Well, because this is the lineage, this is the line in which the Messiah is going to come through, the nation Israel, us people that have been set apart. And so we're chasing this group until we get to Jesus Christ ultimately. And that's the whole point of the New Testament, or the Old Testament, as we go through it. We're heading for Jesus. So in verse 28 says, great, then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife also. Then Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Just, you got to note those two. They become important as we go through. They're involved, literally involved in the process as we go along, you'll see. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. So this is the first indication. He loved Rachel more than Leah.
And he served with Laban still another 7 years. So, 14 years, two wives later, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, literally, though, hated, and that is important to note, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. One of the things that happens when we go through here, we start thinking, so are you insinuating that multiple wives is scriptural? Like this is God's design? No, we saw God's design earlier in Genesis with Adam and Eve, right? We saw the original prototype, one guy, one gal. Not a guy and a monkey, not a guy and anything else, a guy and a gal, right? We saw that. And that's the design of it. That's the way God created it. And that's the way he has it for us. So you're saying that polygamy is okay? That no, it's not necessarily. But the Bible also tells the whole story, doesn't it? This is what went on. This is their culture. The Holy Spirit's not endorsing everything that we read. The Holy Spirit is giving us the facts and the truth. This is what I love about the Holy Spirit as the author of the Scriptures, is that it gives us these things. It tells about Jacob and being a conniver. It talks about Abraham and his, what, lapses of faith. No, she's my sister, man, you know, because he was fearful of his own life. Well, faith cancels out fear. But we see that he was a real person, right? And so he had fears and he lapsed in his faith. But yet in the New Testament, he's looked back as the father of our faith. And so we see it as it really is. The Scriptures are so good for us. And this is what's so awesome about going through the Word together and talking about it, reading it, understanding it, getting a feel for it. It mirrors back to us who we really are. Not who we think we want to be or how we think we should be seen. It mirrors for us who we really are. These are real people. This is what went on. This was part of their culture. This is the way they lived. God's not necessarily endorsing that. This is just being recorded and told to us. Because in this, we find a real troublesome thing. Jesus never endorsed that, did he? He never talked about multiple wives, did he? He never talked about that. And so we see, he talked to the contrary regarding that. The Scriptures talks about the contrary of that. The Bible talks in Timothy, you know, Paul talks about it. And he says, the husband of what? One wife. So a lot of people like to add the at a time. I don't know that I can't say. I just say one wife. You know, that's what the Scripture says. And, you know, that's it. So as we look at this, we see that also Jesus talked about having two masters and the danger of having two masters, didn't he? About having, you're either going to love one. I'm not saying talking about because you have a wife that she's mastery over you. That's not what I'm talking about. But it's the domination of your attention, you know, the mastery in that sense. And that's reasonable. I think that's important. I think we need to understand that. And we don't want to have a heart that's divided, you know, because that's what happens, isn't it? Now, how does this happen? This is an interesting thing. And I really, really think that this is important because I think a lot of times it's easy for us to develop a lot of different relationships. And I really like people. And I'm just a kind of outgoing, gregarious, but I like people, you know, and I like hanging out with people and I'm one of them, you know, I just like people. So we're all people, you know, and I like some people more reclusive than others. I like people. But I also know that there are limits to relationships. And this is where I think, and especially in our society, it's very dangerous. And I'm not talking about just sexual relationships. I'm talking about being careful about your interactions. Guys with guys, I think, is awesome. Hanging out, talking, interacting, you know, talking about their issues and their struggles, all that. I think that's good. And I think gals should be talking with gals about that. I think that's really best. And guys should be talking with their wives, and wives should be talking with their husbands. The worst thing that happens is people start swapping the treasures of what's going on in their lives. And they start interacting with somebody at work. They start interacting with somebody, you know, in other environments. And they start developing these relationships. And what happens is there's just this transaction that takes place that ought not to take place. There's an interaction there that's not healthy. It's not wise. They're kind of swapping these treasures. And now all of a sudden, because what does the Bible say? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart's going to follow that.
And so now you've got these heartstrings that are connected to something, and it's really, I'm not instilling some weirdness about, we can't, you know, hey, how's it going, and say hello and interact. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, I don't want to know about some of the, you know, more involved issues with somebody else's, you know, spouse. That's just none of my business. Talk to your spouse about it. If you communicate with them, you probably start eliminating some of the issues. Now, I sit down with husbands and wives, or I'll sit down with a husband, and sometimes if there's an immediate issue that goes on and somebody's, you know, left, and I'll counsel them, man, I'm quick to pass it off onto my wife or one of the other gals in the fellowship. Why? Because I'm not, that's not my, what I'm supposed to do. It's a wise, wise, wise thing to think through and to be very careful with. When we commit ourselves in marriage, it's one person, you know, that we've committed to that one person, and we should be committed to that one person. And we should interact with that one person. And that's where our friendship should lie in that. And I just think it's really important, because this is where the trouble starts. And this is just one of those things, because eventually you're going to love one and hate the other, or hate one and love the other. It's an eventual thing. And this is what gets weird, because, you know, your wife's the one that's at home cleaning your underwear in the washing machine. She knows what you're all about. This is factual. That's just factual stuff. She knows what you're all about. She knows, you know, when you eat tacos, it lands all over your shirt. She knows all that stuff. The other person only knows what you portray to them on that, in that whatever setting you're in, you know? And the same thing with gals, you know? You know, that other person may only see you with your game face on, you know? You see, the husband sees you, you know, maybe not so much the game face all the time, you know? You get what I'm saying? That's just factual. Let's cut to the chase. And so there's a deception going on, and this is very important, because this is where the trouble starts. And so this divided heart and this, you know, it does not work. It does not work. It does not work. Keep yourself to your own relationship with your spouse, and you will find that it'll be blessed. And if you will communicate with them, you'll find that will be a blessing, and make an effort, and God will honor that, and it'll be an awesome thing. But Leah did conceive and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said in verse 32, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." Isn't that just sad, man? Don't you feel bad for her? I really do. I think it's just such a bummer, man. She's just thinking, man, again, good word of caution. Well, if we could just have kids, then I know everything will be better in our relationship. Probably not. Probably not. That's not really true. You know what? Jesus Christ needs to be the glue that keeps everything glued together. The Bible says that he holds the what? The whole world, the universe, like this. It's in the grip of his hands. If your kids are your glue, I feel sorry for you. That's quite a... You can quote that one. They should not be the glue. They should not be the glue. Jesus Christ should be the glue. In other words, our loyalty and our relationship with the Lord, and that should be the glue that keeps us cemented together. I know people that really would have it just wouldn't work in the world at all. But with Jesus Christ as the glue, man, it works, and God can do it, and that's awesome. And that's a testimony to the power and the grace of Jesus Christ, and I speak for myself about that. I know that Jesus Christ is the glue that keeps my marriage together. I know that for a fact. And I've been blessed because of that. Because in the natural, we were married when we were not walking with the Lord in our early days of marriage. And I know what person I was, and what I would have ruined everything. Was well on my way to ruining the whole thing. So that's a fact. And so I know that Jesus Christ is the ingredient that makes it all work. But to think that if we have kids, that's going to be the glue. No, it's not right. And this is sad. You know, she's thinking that this will make my husband love me, you know? And it shows the deep need of a person for that kind of love and the godly attention and all that. So that's what his name was, you know, that ultimately there would be this
He's given me a son, and this is an exciting thing, and now my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son. And because the Lord heard that I am unloved, therefore he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. God's heard, you know. He's heard my need. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. And that, you know, again, it's just sad to me that it's like this. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah, which means praise. You know, that finally, you know, hey, great. I'm not so sure about the whole husband thing, but I'm going to praise God. You know, that's cool. You know, she's just going to focus on the Lord. And that's what it's come down to. Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. So that's awesome. It's called him Judah. Now, verse 1 of chapter 30. Yes, we're pressing on. We're going to move forward. When Rachel saw that, we've got to stay with it. This is a storyline. If we break it up now, it'll seem weird. So that she saw that she bore no children to Jacob. And Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. She just kind of threatens him, you know. Says, gosh, you know, look at Leah, you know, she's always having kids. And, you know, okay, get into the time period. Their culture was what? No kids? They believed that the gods or God had, you were a cursed person if you didn't bear children. That was their view. That was their cultural viewpoint. You didn't have kids, and quite frankly, you have girls, not so good either. We need boys. We got a farm to run. We got stuff to do. We need boys. This is what they would do. They would have this big old hanging party plan, giant community potluck at the day that, you know, the wailing starts happening, like they're going to be a birth, you know. All the birth pangs set on and all this, and all the whole community's hanging around, getting ready to party. They all bring potluck cool dishes. If it's a boy. If it's a girl, pack it up and head for home. That's just the way they did it. That was their culture. This is just, I'm just sharing that with you just because it's part of their scene. This is what they did. This is how they, so all these people are gathered around partying all this time because he keeps having all these wonderful sons. And, you know, she's just envious of her sister. Rachel's just bummed. She says, man, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel and said, am I in the place of God? It's like, is this in my power? You know, you're not so hot looking sister, you know, I'm having kids with her, so what's up, you know? I don't have the problem. This is kind of what's being insinuated here, you know? Am I in the place of God? Who has withheld you from the fruit of the womb? I mean, you know, he's saying, you know, this isn't my deal here, you know? And so she said, here is my maid Bilhah, go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, and that I also may have children by it. Now, again, this is a cultural thing. This is something they did in their culture. The handmaid of the spouse, if the spouse couldn't have kids, those kids would be their kids. That it was just, this is what they did, you know. And they, you know, I guess Jacob didn't seem to argue about any of it, but this is just the way it goes. This guy's, we get into this a little further. So, it gets even more involved. Remember, I told you, remember Bilhah, you know, handmaid was given. I told you that we all became a close family. So she says this in verse 4, and then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, I shall call his name Dan. Wow, exciting time. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And then Rachel said, with great wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. And then Leah saw that she had stopped bearing. She wasn't having kids anymore. And so she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob, his wife. See? What a deal. My goodness. This guy's just, what a complicated nightmare he's got going, really. And verse 11, then Leah said, a troop comes. So she called his name Gads, because he took Zilpah as his wife, and she bore Jacob a son. His name was Gad, a troop. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Leah named him, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." So she called his name Asher, or happy. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes."
Now, what in the world are mandrakes? You know, some of us are thinking about ducks or something, you know.
Not so.
Kind of this little plant that grows on the ground, more like a vine, like a strawberry plant, has this little flower on it, and then it blooms and has this little kind of apple-ish looking type thing, but small fruit.
And what's the big deal about that? Great, so they found these strawberry looking things. They're not strawberries, but they're something kind of in that kind of a thought process. Grows on the ground, little vine thing, and the roots, the fruit itself was used as an aphrodisiac, and they thought that also they'd eat the roots and the fruit of this, and they'd think also that it was not only an aphrodisiac, but it was like this fertility thing. So this was their mindset. And she said to her, "Is it a small thing?" You know, she's responding to Rachel. Leah is. "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." So she makes this deal. You can have relations. Isn't this the craziest thing? Jacob comes in and out of the field in the evening. And Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come into me, for I have surely hired you for my son's mandrakes." I mean, can you imagine? This guy's like, what? You know? Wow. And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband." So she called his name Ishkar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me." Thinking, again, this is the situation, that he's going to hang out now. He's going to move into that house because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun, or, you know, that dwelling place, or, you know, we're going to be able to hang out. It's really sad, I think. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. And God, there's no party on that one. That was why I told you that. So there's just no party there. All the other times we had big parties for the boys, but and party for the gal. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And so she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." Isn't that, you think about this now, what's she really saying? It sounds kind of cool when we read it, but the intent or what she's really saying is, she wants more, or this isn't enough, or, you know, this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. I've got a son. You know, I want more. You know, it's this whole wanting more, not satisfied. The thing is, remember how she said, "Give me a child, or else I die." And, you know, then the thought of, be careful what you're kind of demanding from God about, because she does die in childbirth with Benjamin, ultimately. Pretty intense, you know, when you think about it. She ultimately, that's where how she dies. So we get into that later, not yet. But she's not satisfied. And it's sad, but it's true. And it gives us kind of that whole concept for us and reminds us of our own lives and the things that, you know, we want something. And once we get something, it's not enough. You know, it's the human condition, and it's something that God really, I think, wants to continue to develop in all of our lives, that we would be satisfied, that we would be pleased, that we would be humble before the Lord, that we would be accepting with what the Lord entrusts to us, what the Lord gives us, that we'd be thankful, that we'd be appreciative to the Lord for it, and then just see what God does, you know? If God does something more or something, whatever, or, you know, I love that about Paul the Apostle. When we read about Paul the Apostle, he says, you know, I've learned to live with, I've abased, you know, having basically nothing, and I've learned to live in abundance.
You know, and he doesn't really describe a preference there either for us. He just says, I've learned to have and have not. I've learned to be content, he said, whatever my circumstances are. Do you find that in your own life? Really? I don't find that so much in my life. I don't think that that's always true. I mean, I want to say that is, because that's more spiritual to say that, but that's not really honest. You know, I find that, you know, the old nature just kind of rears up a lot of times, and it's just, no, it's not true. But as the Spirit comes and quickens us and reminds us, man, you know, being satisfied with whatever the Lord has entrusted to you and what the Lord's given you today, be blessed by that, be enjoying that, or else this is the thing, always be looking greener pastures. Tomorrow, maybe then, maybe, you know, once I get this, I don't know what this is, but just, you know what this is. It's kind of like the it, isn't it? It's when, you know, what this is, whatever that, once I get that, oh, then it's all going to come together until you get it. And all of a sudden, it makes wings and flies away. You know, it's whoa, wow, you know, that is awesome. But when I get this, then it's really going to come. I can see it really coming together. Then you know, you apprehend somehow, you grab a hold of that, you reach that place, whatever it is. Maybe I get that promotion, or I get this situation, or I, you know, how many of you have found that God's dealing with you in an area of your life? Let's be frank. God's dealing with you in an area of your life. That's awesome. God, praise the Lord. We want him dealing with, and he's dealing with an area, and in our mind's eye, we become so focused on that area that God's dealing with me, and I'm just thinking, focused on, I'm going to deal with this, you know, that when we start getting into this mode of, oh man, I'm going to get this handled, and man, things are going to be just so awesome. What a deception, and what a self-deception, because once that area is handled, all of a sudden, the Lord just like opens up the book and says, wow, look at these 150,000 others. Like, wow, neat. You know, but that's reality, isn't it? And it's good, because that's who we are. That's part of the journey. That's what's exciting. We're on a journey. Jacob is on a journey. He's got this 20-year journey that we're tripping with him on and walking around and checking everything out and seeing his life. We're getting this bird's eye view, watching this guy fumble, mess up, all the circumstances, everything going on, and we watch it all unfold. We watch his sons start doing some real conniving, jacked things. We find out later on as we go through what happens with Joseph. And I mean, this just goes on and on. But we're chasing something. We're looking for Jesus. We're looking for Jesus. I think this is true in ministry. You know, some people say, oh, it'll just be so much better when we really keep growing and we're more and this and that. Really. Usually, my experience has been that just equals more people, more problems, more things to deal with. It's all part of it. And we pray for God to just do what he wants to do. But that's God's deal, you know. We want to continue to invite and let God do the increase. But God does it. But it usually comes with an equals something else over here. Well, isn't that true with our lives? Isn't that true with this situation? She prayed. She wanted a son. She wanted a baby so bad. Now God gives it to her. And all that she has to say is, you know, I basically am not satisfied. I want more. Oh, man. God help us, you know, and this is why it's so important, isn't it, for us to walk in the Spirit and to be sensitive to the Spirit and to just be like Paul said, I've learned to be content. Paul also said about contentment that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And I've told you the story of my wife's granddad. And, you know, walking out in the desert, they had a place out in the desert. They had 5 acres, and there was like one or two places scattered. I'm telling you, there was nothing out there, nothing, just desert. And we got there, and I remember walking through the desert one time with them, and I was asking them, I said, so what do you think were some of the, you know, best times? You know, I love picking his brain. You know, he's a believer, and he's just a great old guy. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but he was a neat guy, and he'd always happy to talk and share things. And so what were the best times in your life? You know, you look back now, you're retired, you're just, you know, doing what you want basically every day, whatever that is. And you know, but what would you say were the best times? He said, you know, I remember a time, and he started telling me the story. I remember a time, and some of you know this one, but I'm going to tell it anyway. I remember this the time when Gert, that was my wife's grandma's name, Gertie. When Gertie and I had just gotten married, And literally, they had a shotgun wedding. Literally. And really, his father-in-law chased him through a field with a shotgun while they were running, trying to climb through the barbed wire fences. That's the truth. Yeah, his father-in-law didn't like him. And so they got married anyway. But they were living on this in this little, literally, a little shack in Alabama. And they were sharecropping on this big farm. He worked in the these old pulp mills, you know, down there. They have grow a lot of trees for pulp, so paper mills. And so he's working in the pulp mills, the paper for paper, where they make paper. And they had a little shack, and then the guy gave him for helping him in the fields then also. He got like so many acres that he could farm himself. And this is to get a picture of this guy's life. So this guy's working all the time and all that stuff. And he goes, some of the best times. Now, you know, I remember walking down the trail through the woods, heading for the shack, you know, for the house. It was a house. Yeah. He described it. I'm telling you, it was a shack. He called it his house. I was heading for the house, and I was walking through the woods, and I can hear the hound dogs bawling, you know. I've got a little hound dog, so I know what it sounds like. They bawl. You know, they tree something, they bawl. Well, he goes, I hear the hound dogs bawling, and then I hear the shot. Poof, you know, the 22. He goes, Gertie was a good shot. You know, and he goes, you know, as soon as I'd hear the shot, I'd think, oh, thank you, God. We got meat tonight, man. We're going to have squirrel, you know. And this is how they lived. And he says, you know, and seriously, with his old guy, big old guy, he was probably 6'4" or so, big fella, with his eyes welling up, saying, you know, Jim, I think those were the best times of my whole life. We had nothing, and I was as happy as I could ever be. You know what, man? There's a lot to say about that, you know? He told me about the day that he was baptized, you know, and what it meant to him, and, you know, what the water, he could describe it so perfectly because it meant something, you know? Life meant something. Each day meant something. And, you know, I think that contentment was important. He had a full heart all the time. He didn't have a whole lot, but he always had this full heart, man. He always had time to go trim somebody's tree for him. I don't know where the guy found time, but he always had time to go trim somebody's tree or help them out, or, you know. The guy had probably a 7th or 8th grade education, but got through life marvelously. And really, I talked to him just before he died, and that was one of the things he said. I've just been blessed. I've been blessed, you know. He told me about when he got saved, you know, and he just made an arrangement with God, you know. I'll follow you. Kind of like what we read about Jacob. You know, made an arrangement. Said, you know, I'll serve you, Lord. You know, give me food to eat and take care of, you know what I mean? But just in the right sense of, you know, I know you're going to take care of me, a statement of faith. And it's powerful. This is a good thing to think about. Well, that's godliness with contentment. And it's great gain. You see? Great gain. Do you live that way? I don't care what you have. I think it's great. Whatever you have, you're blessed beyond belief. I'm blessed and excited for you. But do you live in that way? Are you okay if all that was missing, you see? If all that was missing, are you okay? Oh, man, the Lord can reveal deep things about your heart as you look at that. And it came to pass in verse 25, we've got to press on. When Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and my own country. He's getting a hankering just to head for home. You know, it's time to leave. And give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you know my service with which I've done for you. And Laban said to him, please stay if I've found favor in your eyes. And this is the one time that we find that Laban's actually pretty right on and pretty factual about what's going on. He goes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. That's an awesome statement, isn't it? The Lord has blessed me for your sake. You know? Isn't that awesome? He's honest about that. You know, Jacob was an industrious fella. He really was a worker. He got out there and did his thing, you know, and he was a blessing to the guy that he was working for and stuff and working with. He was a blessing.
And I think that's something that we're to be wherever we are, whatever we're doing. We're to be a blessing. God's called us to that as Christians, brothers and sisters, that we're to be a blessing. We're not to be the drainers. We're to be the ones that are not just takers. We're to be the ones that are a blessing, you know, and a source of encouragement, a good example in that sense. And then he said, "Name me your wages and I'll give it." And Jacob said to him, "You know that I've served you and your life and how your livestock has been with me. For what you have before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount, and the Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now when shall I also provide for my own house?" And so he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me," and these two conniver guys, button heads, I will again feed and care for your flock, keep your flocks, and let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and the brown ones and among the lambs and the spotted and the speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will be answered for me in time to come. And when the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." And so basically what he's saying is hey, listen, I'm going to take, and you got to, again, this is the recessive trait that he's going after, which is less likely to occur. You know, there's these dominant traits of the solid colored ones. And he's saying, "No, listen, I'll take, you know, these other ones and go through there." And gosh, Laban Jackson, check this out in verse 34. And Laban said, "Oh, that it were according to your words." Oh, gosh, fine idea, Jacob. And so he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and the spotted, this is Laban did, and the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and the brown ones from among the lambs, and gave them to the hands of his sons. And then he put them 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And so this guy takes off, peels off all the ones there, kind of jacks them for it. Now Jacob took for himself rods of, he said, "Okay, great, I see what you're all about." So he grabs these things. And then when you read through this, there's a lot of speculation on, okay, was there something in this when he stripped this bark that it did? And there's a lot of study on that. There's a lot of things. And I'm not saying because I don't know. But when we go through this, I will comment at the end of it. We'll read through it. "Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and the almond and the chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters." He put them in the watering troughs. "And the flocks came to drink, and so they would conceive when they came to drink. And so the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked, and all the brown in the flocks, a flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods." And so you're saying, wow, gosh, Jim, that's really a trip. So you're saying that there's some weird magical thing or mystical thing that happens here? No. "But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys." So the thing is when we go on, because we can't have time, we'll get into it next week. But in chapter 31, we find out kind of some interesting things here. He had this dream, how God ministered to him about this whole concept of how to go about this. God ministered to him this. This is the thought. Jacob's quite a conniver, right? He's a Mr. Figure it all out and do it myself kind of guy. This is something that he really did by faith. God ministered something to him in a dream. He went ahead and did what God ministered to him, whether it makes sense or not, because he knew that God was going to take care of him. And that's really the crux of this when you get into this and read this a little further.
He was trusting in the Lord. It was a dream that he had, and he, by faith, he says, you know, hey, listen, by faith, he says, hey, I'll take the recessive ones, you know, the ones that are less likely to come out that way. And it's really an awesome statement of his now really beginning. This is part of his journey, isn't it? This is part of his journey, part of his development as a follower of God. You know, God does ask us sometimes to go outside of the comfort zone, to do things, to handle things sometimes in ways that don't always seem to fit right inside the box of our comprehension. I think that's so true of the work of the Spirit and the life of the Spirit, the life in the Spirit a lot of times. I think a lot of times people resist walking in the Spirit because they can't quite isolate it and get it inside their pea-sized brain how it all works. So exactly how does a prayer language work, you know? Well, that's in the realm of the Spirit. The Bible discusses that. The Bible describes that. That is part of the gifting that can happen with an outpouring of God's Spirit in your life. I accept that. I believe that. I enjoy that. But the thing is how it really all comes down, all I know is what it says in here about it. And I, by faith, am open to God doing things the way He wants to do things. You know, when I was first contemplating this ministry here, I had a few other options that were kind of circulating at the same time. And so I was kind of praying through some different things at the time. And I knew God was really speaking to my heart. You know, God had spoken to my heart about something. And I just want to share something with you. It makes no sense except for in the realm of God. And because I see it every once in a while, I notice it again in my drive. I know every pothole. I know every crack. I know every place to stop and go wee-wee. Between here and Joplin, Missouri, I know every place to stop. You know, I just, you know, we've just got a lot of miles on that road. There's a sign that's about this big, and it sits off in a field, and it's on a corner post, off on the side, on a barbed wire, beat up old barbed wire fence. And it looks like it was finger painted by some 2-year-old, okay? It looks, really. With just, it's a little white, rusty sign. And I literally, it's not much bigger than this. And all it has written on it is 2 words. It just says, obey God. That's all it says. And I was driving along one day, and I was really deep in contemplation about all this, you know, Lord, man, I want to really just do what you want to do. I want to, you know, follow you. I want to make a wise decision. I don't want to just be flippant. I want to follow your Spirit and do it. And a lot of it, there was a lot that wasn't making sense to me at the time, you know, with a lot of it. And I look over, and there's that sign right there. You know, the Lord really ministered to me that, you know, just obey God. Obey me. It doesn't make any sense. That's okay. I didn't ask you to explain it. I just asked you to trust me for it and follow me, you know? And so I think there's a lot of things that are speckled, you know, that are rods peeled back. And, you know, it's just, I don't know, you know, how everything all fits together in the mind and heart of God. You know, you talk to one person and you're ministering to them, and you just ran into them at Starbucks and you're just rapping with them, and they just start, you know, their heart just melts. And they say, man, you know what? If you'd pray with me, I'd receive Jesus right now. And you talk to somebody else, you know, an hour later, and they're just like, you know what, man? You are violating my space. I want you to get away from me and never talk to me again, you know? Go figure. You know? What? Does it make any? It doesn't. But a seed got dropped. A seed got dropped. The sickle came out and somebody got harvested. It's all the work of the Lord. It's all the realm of the Spirit. It's all something that God's doing. Don't try and make sense of everything. Let God make sense of everything. Trust Him. I think there's some great lessons in here from a guy that's, you know, I think, you know, he's kind of a thinker. Jacob's kind of a thinker, practical guy in that sense. He's a figure it out, make it happen kind of guy. One thing I will say, God did honor his industrious, he didn't just have a dream, did he? Sometimes we have these ideas or these dreams. You got to get wheels on them, right? It's great to have the dream. I'm visionary, okay? And I a lot of times, you know, God really ministers to me in a visionary concept thing of, man, you know, this is what I'm thinking, Jim. Okay, yeah, I'm tracking with you, Lord. You know, I just kind of see things in a vision. But this is why God's brought other brothers and other sisters around the body here, and some of the guys in that sense, that we talk about things and I share with them my vision, and then they say, yeah, okay, I see that, man. This is what we got to get wheels on this thing. Yes. You know, and it's part of the body of Christ, you see. We got to get wheels on the car, you know. We got to put the engine in it. And then and it's all part of the whole process. But if we just dream only and we aren't industrious, you see, and do what God's put on our hearts to do, you know, it's important. I just share that with you. God shared a vision or a dream for a purpose, because he wanted to fulfill that, but he knew that Jacob was an industrious guy, that he was going to do something with what was entrusted to him. The biggest danger we do is we grab our two hands and we put them right under our butt, and we just sit on them. You know what I'm saying? We're just not industrious, you know? So, Father, we just thank you for the things that you desire to do in and through our lives and our hearts, Lord. We thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, it would just fall into just great soil in our hearts and our lives, Lord, that we would just allow you to cultivate. And as you speak to our hearts and as you minister to us, Lord, may we be industrious, Lord, with the things that you've entrusted to us. May we be men and women who are mobile with the gospel, that we are active. And Lord, as we talk about that on Sunday morning, you know, the living word and the active gospel and how the gospel gets feet and hands and eyes and ears through your body, us, the church. Lord, we just pray that you continue to be speaking to our hearts, Lord, throughout this week, that we would learn the things that you have for us, to be sensitive to your spirit, that we would walk in your spirit and not in our flesh. Lord, we thank you for this. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Bless their families, the marriages. Lord, may we be faithful to our husbands and our wives. Lord, that we don't strike up relationships that are unnecessary and really going to be only a troublesome thing or a cumbersome thing and cause distraction from our focus on you and our focus on our spouses. Lord, we thank you for this. We pray that you'd help us to stay just right before you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.